Announcing from every hilltop, the gospel of Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Take a moment now and join us as we unleash the riches of God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon.
So grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. So we're continuing our study in John chapter 19. Jesus is going to the cross, and remember the scene. He has faced awful scourging. He has been beaten. He has been mocked in public. He has been struck in the face by the soldiers. And the scene we left off yesterday with is now he is carrying his own wooden cross outside the gate to the place of the skull. Golgotha, it's called. Full of dehydration and bleeding, he has to go and carry this. In fact, he is so exhausted, we know from the other Gospels, that he stumbles and he falls. He has just physically worn out to the point that he can no longer carry the cross. The mockery goes on. The soldiers say, if this man were a true prophet, God would not have let him come to this place. But because he's come here, God has no regard for him. And there is no more hope for him. The place of the dead. Golgotha was the Roman place of the execution way outside the camp, full of corpses and bones. It was known for this by the earliest writers because the whole hill looked like a skull. Its very formation was like that of a skull. It was somewhere outside the Jerusalem gate. He is brought there, and then we read the dark, ominous words, where they crucified him. I said yesterday, I've never had any idea really the full extent of what that was. That was the most cursed, at least even according to the Jewish scriptures, the most cursed death possible, to die on a tree. The soldiers take him, they push him back against the cross, they drive the heavy square iron nail through his wrists, right into the wood, both of them. They take the left foot and they push it backwards against the right foot, both facing downward, and drive the other nail into both of the feet, leaving some flexibility for the body of movement. The victim, after this, is said to be crucified. How does he die? He hangs there in such excruciating pain. The more you sag, the more your tendons rip, the more you have to push yourself up until you're so fatigued that your body is paralyzed. You have to raise yourself up to get air, hours of this, until you're asphyxiated, your heart compressed, your tissue loses so much fluid, your heart can't pump, and you have so little air, you finally die after hours of this torment. This is the most solemn section in all of Scripture, isn't it? There he was, nailed, next to two common criminals, an outcast. The Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. Pilate takes a sign and writes in Hebrew, King of the Jews. But he also, we find, writes it in Greek and Latin. The whole place is swelling with people to come for the Passover. As they go by to eat the Passover, shedding the blood of a lamb, there they pass by the King of the Jews. The Jews are furious, of course. Don't write that, Pilate. What I've written, I've written. The soldiers by now, verse 23, have stripped away his clothing, his garments, and made them into four parts, to each soldier a part for the four soldiers, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said to themselves, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it. You know what just happened? In Roman executions, the victims were left hanging naked on the cross. He has absolutely no clothes on. Text emphasizes this. The four soldiers each took one of the four parts of his clothing to keep it. But there was the fifth piece, the tunic, the undergarment. And so with the final piece, they cast lots for it. What a scene, crucified in that kind of shame. And it all ends with him so thirsty that he can't even swallow. Notice verse 28. After this, since Jesus knew everything was finished, he said, in order that the scripture might be accomplished, I thirst. One of the most painful things you could ever face in life, physically, is to die of thirst. There was a great study on this a few years ago, the most graphic ever recorded. The saliva becomes thick and foul tasting. The tongue clings irritatingly to the teeth and the roof of the mouth. A lump seems to form in the throat. Severe pain is felt in the head and neck. The face feels full due to the shrinking of the skin. Speech becomes impossible. The tongue swells to such proportions that it squeezes past the jaws. The throat is so swollen that breathing becomes difficult. Finally, there's living death. And now you understand the horror of the mockery as they pour upon him some sour wine. He had nothing to quench his thirst. Last words you read here, verse 30 of this, is he gave up his spirit. Now, I challenged this yesterday, not to merely look at the physical sufferings of Christ as awful as they were, but to realize that what is happening is far beyond this. Though I can't even begin to explain to you today over the radio the infinite spiritual suffering Jesus had to endure, the physical suffering is enough to make us recoil in horror, isn't it? The common proverb was that the person that was crucified died a thousand deaths. But that doesn't even come close to what it really was, does it? It's been rightly said, dear listener, that only the damned in hell, only those who right now are suffering the eternal torments of hell, know what it was like for Jesus to suffer on that cross. Jesus is facing the wrath of God poured out on his soul for our sins. And the only appropriate way, now I say our sins, I'm talking about those who believe the gospel. This is not for everyone. This is for those who believe. And the only way to understand it, lest we let it remain on the surface, is to go deeper with this. Let me go over this one more time with you. We'll go over this today and tomorrow. And let's really get into the meaning of this. Again, I had a caller call, says, I've never understood this. It's never been preached like this. Most books only stay on the surface and emphasize the physical. Let's go over this again. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Every word here has meaning, dear listener. Every word. What is this place called the pavement? Gabbatha means a lofty place. So this pavement is a lofty place. None of this is under Pilate's control. Jesus said that. What's happening here? What do you have here? This is where, if you know the Bible and the Old Testament, it really helps to understand exactly what's being explained. Moses saw something way back in Exodus. When he looked up and he had a sort of vision of God. This is chapter 24, verse 9 of Exodus. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity. God had descended upon Sinai to give the law. And it was the same phenomenon as Ezekiel saw, the chariot throne of God moving in judgment. It was the moving judgment seat of God. And as Moses looks up, he describes what he sees as a beautiful work of pavement. It was the floor of heaven. And there was seated in all of his glory, the God of heaven and earth. Now, if we had the ability to be there the day that Jesus was crucified, and God were to open our eyes so that we could see things, do you know what would have sat over Pilate's throne? It would have been a heavenly throne of judgment. The lofty place meaning Gabbatha, the place of the pavement where the true judge of heaven and earth resided. You see what's happening here? What's happening here, dear listener, is God the Father has taken the seat to judge his Son in our place. Oh, what imagery is given here. He is carrying a wooden cross. Sound familiar? Again, if you know your Bibles, this is Genesis 22. This is Abraham and Isaac going up to Mount Moriah, the very place where Jesus has gone. Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Remember what happened? Abraham lifts up the knife upon his son, who is placed over the very wood that he carried on his back with two other men, and God stops him. And God provides a lamb to substitute. You see, Abraham, God says, "You didn't spare your son, your only son." Don't you see? Jesus carried the wood with two men. He is numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53. God the Father did not spare up his only begotten son, his only begotten son. And there on the cross, the wrath of God fell on him. But in what place, dear listener? It was Golgotha. Golgotha is the place of the skull. What was that? All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, God had made a promise when he spoke to the woman that one day he would put enmity, of course, between the devil's seed and her seed, and one day the devil would bruise his heel, but the seed would crush his head. Two seeds are represented on the cross next to Jesus. And there, the seed, at the place of the skull, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, and ultimately will crush that head because of that victory on judgment day to save his sheep. That's what the apostle says, remember, in Romans. The God of all glory will come, what's he going to do? And crush the head of Satan under you shortly. Golgotha, place of the skull, Jesus reigns because he triumphed over death to save sinners from their sins. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's Days are the worship service times. Join us for worship. You can also visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.